Mark chapter 16 and the first verse. The story of the ladies going to the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus. Mark 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, that's to say the Jewish Saturday, Mary Magdalene, which of course means Mary from the village of Magdala. Magdalene wasn't her second name. It's a description of the village from which she came. Mary of Magdala and Mary, the mother of James, that's James the Less, not the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, but James the Less, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. They wanted to preserve his body like a mummy. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading from his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. Our text for this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and at verse 7, where the young man sitting in the empty tomb says to the ladies, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." And I want to home in on these two rather striking words, "and Peter." Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And the two words are important for this reason, that they enshrine a very important motif and a pattern of gospel experience. If I can put it like this, behind the two words, there lies a story, first of all, of spiritual ruin, and secondly, a story of spiritual repentance, and thirdly, a story of spiritual restoration. And these three stand together not only in Peter's spiritual experience, but in the spiritual experience of everyone who means business with the living God. Personal ruin. That was Peter's problem, and it is our problem. Personal repentance. That was Peter's need, and it is our need. Personal restoration. That was Peter's experience, and it can be ours. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he will meet you in Galilee. Why these strange words, and Peter? Was Peter not one of the disciples? Did he feel excommunicated? Had Christ excommunicated Peter from the group? Or had the group excommunicated Peter because of his shocking behavior? Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going to Galilee. Now, there's a very strange fact here. And it's the fact that these words, and Peter, are found only in Mark's Gospel. You don't find them in Matthew or in Luke or in John. And that's because scholars believe that Mark's Gospel is something of a misnomer. It really should be called Peter's Gospel. Matthew, Peter, Luke, and John. Because there's a very early tradition in the Christian church, and it's supported by quite a fair amount of evidence that the gospel that we call Mark's gospel is in fact the substance of the preaching of Peter in the book of Acts. And certainly, if you read through Peter's sermons in the book of Acts, you will find the substance of Peter's sermons in the gospel according to St. Mark. And in a sense, it was Peter who did the preaching. And Mark wrote it all down. And the substance of that is the Mark's gospel we have today. And perhaps this is what Peter had in mind when he said in his second epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. In other words, he knows that he's going to die after my departure. And so he is going to write down through this young man, Mark, the gospel story. And it's therefore Peter who records these words. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter is simply saying, there's a special message here behind these two words. Peter could scarcely think of himself as a follower of Christ anymore. He felt he had undiscipled himself. He was no longer one of the group. He was a reprobate, a castaway. He was no good. He wasn't a Jesus man anymore. He was a lost soul. Have you ever gone through that experience? Have you ever felt that as a Christian, you were all washed out and finished? You were hardly a Christian at all. You weren't worthy of the name. That's how Peter felt. And he said to Mark, write it down. Go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going to Galilee. Of course, the root of it all was Peter's ruin. What was wrong with Peter all along? What lay at the heart of Peter that made him a ruined man? I wonder if you've heard the story of the man who went along to see a psychiatrist. He was suffering from depression and felt he was a failure. Couldn't see much point in going on and couldn't see much meaning in life. And so he talked to the psychiatrist about his problems. And the psychiatrist made all sorts of suggestions. "Why don't you learn to mix with people more?" he said. "Why don't you join a club?" "I've done that," said the man. "Well, why don't you go to the local, have a drink?" "I've done that," said the man. "Well," said the psychiatrist, "why don't you start doing charity work? Create a new lifestyle for yourself." "I've done that," said the man. And all the suggestions were rejected. "Well," said the psychiatrist, "I think it's time you learn to laugh. There's a circus in town, and they tell me there's a marvelous clown in it called Grimaldi. Why don't you go along and have a good laugh with Grimaldi?" And the man said, "I am Grimaldi. I am the clown." You see, his problem was himself. The real trouble with Peter was Peter. And he was the source of his own ruin. And if you read Peter's history carefully, you will find this consistently true of his life. Now, of course, there was much that was lovable in Peter. He was a very, very likable man. But alongside that lovability, there was the big man with the big mouth, the loud noise, the clumsy, blustering fellow. And in his heart of hearts, I think this is the key to Peter's personality, he was possessed by an uncrucified zeal. He was keen to serve, keen to do, keen to work. But his spirit of service had never been baptized into the death of Christ. Are there any such here this morning? You're keen on religion. You're keen on the church. You're keen to work. But your zeal has never been baptized into the death of Christ. And so it's an uncrucified zeal, like Saul of Tarsus before he met the living Christ on the Damascus road. You see this at Caesarea Philippi, that great turning point in Christ's life, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, blessed art thou. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Nevertheless, the Son of Man must suffer and die. He's going to Jerusalem. He will be rejected by the scribes and the elders. The religious authorities will be against him, and he'll hang on a tree." And Peter repudiated the idea of a suffering Christ. I'll tell you what he wanted. Jesus without tears. Like a lot of church people. Jesus without tears. Jesus without pains. Jesus without inconvenience. And we read in the Gospels the impertinence of it. Peter took him. How do you take Jesus? Would you take him by the shoulders, or the neck, or the arm? Peter took him, began to rebuke him and said, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. And Jesus' words, you do not smell of the things of God. A zeal that had never been crucified was the same on Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, if truth be told, he was really embarrassed by the spirituality of the occasion. He was embarrassed by the supernatural. Do you ever get embarrassed by the supernatural? All this glory and all this brightness and all this otherworldliness. And he didn't know where to look. So he started blurting out, well, if you like, Lord, I could build 3 tents. And I'll build one for Moses, and I'll build one for Elijah, and I'll build one for you. As if Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were all on the same level. Uncrucified zeal. And when Jesus threw out the challenge, unless you love me more than father and mother, sister and brother, unless you love me above all else, you cannot be my disciples. Who said, though all men forsake you, I will never forsake you? Who said that? It was Peter. He was the root of his problem and his ruin. I knew a young fellow at university. He was a great Christian lad, and he had everything. We young chaps used to envy him because he seemed to be the man who had everything. He was good looking and we weren't. He had money, and we hadn't. He was very intelligent, and we weren't. We all thought he was a marvelous evangelist. He was sleepless in his evangelism. He was restless in his evangelism. And he was going to evangelize Spain. So off he went to Spain, to evangelize Spain. You know his method for evangelizing Spain? He would go to an obscure Spanish village, stand up in the marketplace, and abuse the Roman Catholic Church. And tell all the men sitting at the well in the marketplace that the Roman Catholic Church had been teaching error for centuries. And then he would hand out tracts and tell them the gospel. You can imagine what happened. The priest was summoned. And since the priests are very powerful in the small villages in Spain, the police were summoned. There was an uproar. And no good was done for the gospel. Because it was done with an uncrucified zeal. Peter's nature was his ruin. And it's at that point of ruin that the good news of the gospel starts. You see, we are not fundamentally nice people in need of a few minor adjustments. The Bible tells us we are ruined in our hearts and our natures and by choice. Man is a flawed creature. He is a marred creature. And he's out of joint with God. And he's out of sorts with God. We try to blame other factors. We blame our education. We blame our schooling. We blame our childhood. We blame our homes. We blame our parents. We blame our insecurity. It's my nerves. It's my misfortunes. We blame other factors. But as Shakespeare says, the fault, dear Brutus, lies not in our stars, but in ourselves, that we are underlings. And because Peter's ruin was personal, it called for a personal repentance on his part. It hardly needs saying that the word repentance is not one of the common words in the churches today, even in the very best evangelical circles. There is very little mention of repentance. As one commentator says, the thing that marks this generation is that it has very little sense of the holiness of God. And because it has so little sense of God's holiness, it has little sense of sin. And because it has so little sense of sin, it does not need to turn to God. From time to time, you hear of a moderator or a bishop or an archbishop calling the churches to repentance. The church needs to repent of its investments in South Africa. The church needs to repent of its investments in the armaments industry. But churches can repent only when individual members repent. And nations can repent only when individual citizens repent. A church cannot repent en masse. A nation cannot repent en masse. Only people can repent. One by one. Individually. Because repentance is a personal thing. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "Before the cock crow, thou wilt have denied me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Personal ruin calls for personal repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of life. Do you know these words by the Swiss theologian Emil Brunner? Repentance is despair of self. Despairing of self in removing the guilt that is brought upon us. Repentance means a radical turning away from self-reliance to trust in God alone. To repent means to recognize self-trust, to be at the heart of sin. As St. Augustine said, before God can deliver us, we must first undeceive ourselves. God commands all men everywhere. There's nothing more inclusive than that. All men everywhere to repent. Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. All new life starts with repentance, because repentance is the door to life, and without it, there cannot be life at all. And because Peter's repentance was personal, his restoration was also personal. Go tell his disciples, and Peter, special word, tailored for the sinner. And perhaps a special word, tailored for you this morning. The special word was that in spite of the mess he'd made, the Lord still loved him and cared for him and had a special place for him in his purposes. And that's what restores men and women to Christ today, this morning. Whatever the mess you may have made of your spiritual history, however far you may have drifted into backsliding or into sin, the risen Lord still loves you as he loved Peter, and he still cares for you, and he still has a place for you in his purposes. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. God loves to do this more than anything else in the world. God loves to do this. Set men on the right road and on the right rails after all the wasted years, the wasted opportunities, and the wasted grace. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him, and I will reward him with comfort. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Psalm number 72, the last three verses, from verse 17 to the end, his name forever shall endure.